outside the box of religious obligation lies a road less travelled, into the heart of the father's affection. Slinging freedom all over the place, this is the God Gene. The God Gene. The God Gene.
We're into the new year.
2019. Can you believe it?
Yeah, I'm going to go you with can. This one. Yeah, I'm having the best year.
You're having the best year imaginable.
Yes.
This 2019 is just
I am already there. I have catapulted into the future, and I'm having the best year ever.
So you skipped the Christmas holidays, did you?
No, I didn't.
Oh, okay. You got through those?
I'm just viewing in my future. In all reality, I am very excited for 2019.
It's 4 days old, and man, you think it's awesome.
I do.
Okay, good.
I do.
Huh?
This cool. is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice in it.
What was true of 2018, too? Was that not true?
Yes.
Okay.
But every day is getting better.
Pretty good, 2020.
Every day is getting brighter.
Every day.
Wow. Every day.
What are you selling? Not selling anything?
Not selling nothing. Wow, I'm selling a hopeful outlook.
Okay.
Hope deferred makes the heart sick, so hope
yeah.
in the heart is helpful.
And fantasy hope is
no. I'm not doing fantasy hope.
I'm just saying that no fantasy hope is no hope at all. I'm not kidding. There's no accusation there. It's just an observation. That's all.
Nice.
Yeah.
Happy New Year.
Since it's not, thank you, and to you as well.
And you got some plans for this Happy New Year? You never do your resolutions, and you don't do your little 5-year plan no more. But you have hope and excitement for 2019.
I don't celebrate arbitrary dates as having any kind of meaning at all.
Ooh. Oh, that sounds wow. so spiritual. Nice.
I'm going to put a little reverb on
I
that.
I will not regard one day as another. Yeah, nice. Wow.
No, I'm excited about a lot of things I'm involved in right now. I'm really excited about, and some of those will come to fruition in 2019. So, yeah, I'm excited about that happening.
Cool.
But I've been excited about them before 2019 got here. So I'm just still excited.
You're just in the flow. You're in the flow of excitement.
I try to be. The only thing about January 1 that's valuable is there's usually some good football on. Other than that.
Or good skiing.
My first skiing is not something I do. My skiing is a July skiing.
Okay.
It's not January skiing, but I first church I was on staff at, man, we had January 1 was the time God spoke about the vision for the next
year. Yeah.
Oh my gosh. And so we had this, and I will say it now, I didn't believe it was at the time, but I'd say it's contrived. You know, it's an arbitrary date, so God's got to say something to us. And rarely did any of that come true in the next year, but we just all pretended it did. We had a little retrospective and kind of refitted the last one. And then we'd have a new, this is what God's going to do this year. And I always make note of that going, okay, let me see if any of this happens. And it doesn't. I think what we often have, and I'm not saying that's all poorly intended or anything. I'm just saying what we have is our best. Here's what we'd love for God to do next year. That's great. You can have your eyes. What I love for God to do, but that's different than thus saith the Lord. This is what I'm going to do.
But if He does speak, that's all different.
If He does say what He's going to do next year, yeah.
Yeah.
But I don't think God's up there with his little 2019 glasses on, his little hat, party hat, and his little thing. Ooh, this is what I'm going to tell everybody what's happening.
No,
that's a little baby in a diaper. 2019.
No.
Yeah, that's that.
Oh.
God just like, okay, it's another day. It's a good day. Year, everybody gets weird, makes a bunch of resolutions. They're all over by the mid-January. Nobody's doing them anymore. Yeah. So I'm sure he gets a lot of humor out of it, as I do.
Nice.
Yeah.
Well, okay.
Why not?
Why? I don't mind the sense of inviting people to lean in and listen.
Against that completely.
Yeah, I figured you'd be.
Yeah, there you go. No, let's do point counterpoint here. Yeah, don't lean in, don't listen, please.
No.
Don't go there.
No, but so even if those things are in a measure contrived, if they end up drawing people into real relationship, I'm jazzed with that. But I think that's where there's a sense of going like, you cannot do this thing on principle, and I cannot make him speak. But I can hear. And so when he does say stuff, I'm going with that.
Yeah, I'm good. I just think people who lean in on January 1 are probably not doing it by the 15th or 20th or whatever. I think it's a daily leaning in.
Yes.
I think that's what you want to cultivate. If it starts on January 1 because people hear something and it's just that, I just don't know anybody that when you get, 20 years down, what was the most transformative moment in your life? It's January 1st, 1985. I sat down, promised God things that changed my life forever. You don't hear that because I think, again, there's some contrivance to it. I think part of where we awaken in God and how we, I think a part of that has to do with God's Spirit prepping us, bringing us to a culminating moment, and then suddenly clarity in our hearts and lives that he's been kind of nudging us toward for some season. And I just don't think he times all that for January 1. January 10.
I February don't 14. Necessarily disagree, but can I tell you just in my own silly little life?
Yeah.
I don't have spiritual New Year's Eve services.
Why not? But because you're going to be a big butt here.
I am. We almost are always up at Shaver, and I don't know what the deal is.
That's a lake, by the way.
But I'm so excited most of the time because somehow all the noise has been pushed away. And the last 4 or 5 years, I've always had a really significant, fun dream. New Year's going into January 1. I don't count on it. I don't have a tradition of it.
Right.
But I certainly, the last 4 or 5 years, have enjoyed it. And so there is, for me, a goofy little sense of expectation of going like, oh, I wonder what's going to happen this year. Okay. Honestly.
Okay.
I know. Okay. I wish this was a video.
Not demeaning it. Not demeaning it. This, okay.
So that's why for me it's a little bit kind of weird. I don't know what to conclude about that because I would not disagree with what you're saying. But my experience has been.
But then you have to look at how much you drink on New Year's Eve. I'm kidding.
Not much.
I was with you last New Year's. I know. You guys were gambling for money and your family was.
Jonathan won. It
taking
was awesome.
Money from everybody.
It was awesome. Yeah, it was I got enough family members in here. If one of us wins, this is good.
Sarah and I were going home going, I think we were scammed a little
you
bit.
You were fun that night.
It's okay. We didn't mind contributing to
you
the
were,
coming.
You were fun that night.
Oh, your kids drew it out of me. I wouldn't normally be that fun. Your kids were. Baiting me, I think.
Yes.
There was a little baiting going on.
We're going back for more.
And your mother-in-law. Yeah, your mother was there. She was baiting things.
Yes,
we had to
she
get
had
out of
the dresses
house.
Out.
Yeah, we had to get out of the house you, before you, anything
you,
bad
yeah,
happened.
Yeah, you missed the dress part.
I think they were skirts, but
they were skirts.
But anyway, yes. we ran out. We didn't. So let me. Boy, I've got 10 things here we could possibly think about. I'm going to read this one letter to you just because I think it's
okay.
You ready?
I'm ready.
I love this. I love what this guy is saying. I mean, his life is hell, and yet he finds the joy of God in the midst of it. And I just think that's sometimes it's good for us to remember. Joy didn't come from circumstance, right? It comes from God with us in the midst of it. He said, God so graciously saved me at the age of 23, most wonderful day of my life. It wasn't January 1, but he didn't say that. I'm just guessing. The journey has taken me over.
Snarky.
Many of the obstacles, and the Lord has taken me over many of the obstacles, and the Lord always raised the water to take me over them. My wife at the time resented my experience and the changes in my life. My marriage turned into a violent environment.
Ooh.
Eventually, my wife left me with 3 children to raise alone. This was not easy, but my children all came to know the Lord in a real way. Some years later, my wife returned. A neighbor contacted me and said it sounded like someone was being murdered in my home. I told him to phone the police. And when I returned there, there were police officers told me that my wife could not stay there as they felt the children were not safe. And they had arranged for her to stay at the women's refuge. And it was years before I got to see her again. My oldest daughter eventually married. Second child was a boy, which had leukemia. My daughter was 9 months pregnant, carrying another daughter. The father left her and the children. The son died. The Lord Jesus has never left us, but always been such a supply for me and my children, no matter how rough the journey became. This daughter phoned me just last week to say one of her daughters had just had her first baby and she passed away at 2 weeks of age. Mm. My daughter said one person said to her, "Where is your God now?" Her reply was that he's holding my hand. She told me that she had just been reading the book of Job. A verse came to me in Job 1:22, and even Job did not find fault with God. I have a myriad of experiences in my walk with the Lord, and I truly expect to be with him one day, a very happy man.
Mm.
That kind of email just messes with my heart in a wonderful way. You know, I can't imagine living through one or two of the things he raises in that letter. And to come to the end of it saying, I'm a happy man with the fullness of God, having walked through the death of a child, death of a grandchild, death of a, oh my gosh, and a violent wife and a marriage that wasn't fulfilling and on and on and on. And yet God making himself known, that stuff touches my heart. And I hope it encourages people, because sometimes our trials seem so overwhelming. And if we can't, if this guy can find God in the midst of this stuff, then God's findable no matter where, no matter what.
Well, when we do it by ourselves, it is absolutely overwhelming and it is excruciating.
Yep.
But I think when there is an awareness of God in the midst of all that, I think one of the most comforting things is I'm not alone. Even if everybody else is completely against me, there's one guy that isn't, who's right. for me, even if I'm getting it wrong.
Yeah.
You know, because I think a lot of times, you know, it sounded like an awful lot of suffering that is not from his causation.
Right.
A lot of mine is. Let's just be honest.
I'm sure if we sat down with him, he would also say that
yeah.
too. But,
and so, yeah, and so I end up going like, if I know that God is someone who's at work in me and he is working through things with me and his desires to change me, then I don't have to run from him. Even if I've
from
done
him from the situation.
Well, from the situation. Yeah. It's like even if it's my doing, I did wrong. If I know that his desire is to change me in it, as opposed to F on your car, you know, it's like it's not to grade me.
You kind of earned this, man. You made your bed, sleep in it kind of talk.
Yeah. I sort of feel like if God's desire is to change me, then I want to stare that thing in the face and go like, why did I do that? I mean, for real, Lord, why do I choose those things as opposed to choosing you? Just if I can start to understand that, then that's space he can win in my heart.
Yeah.
And I'll less likely to keep choosing those wrong things.
Yeah. Yeah. And I love that no matter what life throws at us and no matter what we throw at ourselves by making silly choices, that we have a Father who can redeem every situation in our life. He wants to crawl in there with us, wants to help us believe the things that are true and not the things that are untrue. And even just beginning to believe the things that are true, like we talked about last week about God and about whatever, that will begin to give you a way out.
Uh-huh.
If what you believe about God isn't true, like you said last week, if we get God right, then if we believe God is not true, then almost every conclusion we're going to make after that is going to inure to our hurt and our added pain. And so I think God, yeah, I want to visit you. I want to help you. I want to align you with what's true, and I want to lead you.
You know what's nice about that letter is I wasn't hearing just some mere confessionalism.
In what sense?
It's not like he's just declaring that in the face of all this stuff, you know, God is good all the time. You know, and
that contrived kind of happy talk.
Yeah. I mean, it's like, God bless it, but.
Like you were doing about the new year 2019.
But it's not. I'm genuinely excited. I can't wait.
I'm kidding. Couldn't resist.
But it had the ring of someone who knows he's walking with a very present God with us.
Yeah. And living in the world we live in, isn't that the kind of God we want? We want the God that can walk through anything. Not the God that makes all our pumpkins into chariots and, you know, waves his magic wand and we never go through stuff like this. But when this stuff comes, we're not alone in it. We've got him, and he's big enough to get us through the worst experiences you can possibly imagine. It's big enough.
When in your own journey did that start to shift from sort of a religious lens of we're gonna behave right, therefore God's going to bless us, to the God with us regardless? Where were you at in that journey as far as how did that become a reality?
Well, I would point back to 25 years ago, the betrayal. That betrayal led me to a space of beginning to see God as a lover in the universe. That was a lot having to do with friends we met in Australia who began to really shift my thinking on that 6 months into the pain of the betrayal. But in a wider scope, looking back at my whole life, I would say God's always been there,
uh-huh,
inviting me this way. And I could follow it a little ways, and then something would go wrong or something would not work out the way I thought it should. And because of my upbringing about, you know, if you walk with God and follow him, God will bless you and no affliction will come near your tent and blah, 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 blah. So obviously any pain that I have is proof that God's now turned on me. I'm on God's bad side, so I need to get on God's good side. And then I doubled the efforts to get back. So I can look even, so the answer to your question is about 42, it begins to make a real shift in my life. I'm 42 years of age, not 1942. I wasn't alive in 42. but I can see that this battle has been in my life since the beginning. God's revelation of love, uh-huh. Wayne's need for performance and control. Uh-huh. And somehow God finally won that when I was 42. But there were days I lived in it before, for sure. And then would get back out of it again. Would go back to, oh my gosh, this God's against me. After all I've done for you, why wouldn't you? I used to, you know, complain. I used to go out and yell at God in the rain and the thunderstorm. Go ahead and strike me dead if you want to. But you're not being, the old Job, you've not been fair to me. I've done that in the middle of a driving thunderstorm, man. Just yelled at him. That didn't do any good. He didn't strike me dead, but you know, I and then somehow after that, and a specific experience in the midst of all that, and I can honestly say I've never doubted God's love since that day in the fall of 1995. I've been in situations where I said, God, I don't see how you love me in the midst of this, but I know you do. So I'm going to ask you to show me. But I've never doubted the fact that I was loved by God since. And I've never got the mistaken notion that the amount of his love for me was qualified for by my sinlessness. You know, even if I'm screwing up, got bad motives, because I look at now still 65. Am I living my life totally in the mindset of the Lord about every situation in my life? And I'm not. I wish I were. I'm not.
I don't even know how to evaluate that.
I just go, you know, I love what God has been transforming in me. Uh-huh. I love that. I still see things. I can't wait for him to transform in me. I still see that too. And I'm okay with it. But I've not doubted his love since. So I can sit there in the midst of stuff and go, you know what? Yeah, I wish, guy I talked about last week, I wish God would heal his need so he wouldn't have to sit there night after night and wonder. But I'm not sure if that was the fix, God would have done it by now. So that's not the fix. So how else do I lean into that? The friend John Beaumont we talked about a few years ago, I met him in New Zealand, and he had chronic back pain his whole life. He's prayed for people to be healed. He's all kinds of healings and miracles have been part of his life and traveling the world, sharing. He's had chronic back pain his entire life. I mean, excruciating, not just got a bad back now and then. I mean, excruciating pain. And when I asked him how he navigates that, and he just says, you know what? I prayed about it. I've asked God to heal it, and he hasn't. And I don't have a why. I don't have an answer for that. But what's helped me learn is, you know, 92% of me is not my back. My back's maybe 80%. So when people say, how am I doing? I say, doing great. God's alive in my life. I'm following him, loving him. And I said, but what if God wants to heal you? What if God wants you to respond in some way? He said, I think if God wants me to respond in some way, he'll show me that. I just go, I love that freedom, man. I love the freedom to go, it's not dependent on me. I've got to work my way into the objective I want, but I'm walking with the God who loves me. And so I put things before him. Yeah, I've talked to him about it, but if he's not fixing it yet, if he's not making a change there, I have no unction to make him. I'm going to see what else he's doing in my life and enjoy that.
Yeah, I think there's a reality and an honesty that just is walking with him versus lining up all these things that says, you know, well, I should, and my life should reflect this and this. And I just end up going like, yeah, that's exhausting. And I don't know how to control all those things.
Yeah.
And I don't know how to flick a switch and make God do something.
Right.
I do know how to have a conversation with him. And I do know how to ask him to say, gosh, this situation's bugging me. This hurts, you know, like this pain. Like, yeah. Kelly's got two bad knees and a hurting shoulder. Well, I'd love to wave the wand.
Yeah, and I've been with her physical therapist the last 3 weeks. Yeah. It's been interesting. Yeah.
So you just end up going like, okay, it that's a journey.
Yeah.
And you just end up going like, you know, I have some other friends that they're a couple of prayerful ladies, and they get wonderful insight and revelation. And a lot of times they have been alerted to pray right when Kelly's having something flare up. Mm-hmm. I absolutely love that God is talking to some other people who are available that care, that are praying, but that's not solved yet.
Right.
And I end up going like, well, I don't know what to do. I'd rebuke it if rebuking would be, I'd cast it out if there was
anointed
demon.
Anoint it with oil? I was fasting and praying.
Like,
yeah,
I can do all those things, but it's a lot more fun to simply go, hey, God, I need your help and guidance and revelation here, as opposed to my playing the inner healing detective ministry of all my principles.
Yeah.
Can you speak and I'll respond? And because apart from that, I don't know.
Yeah. But just if we pray enough, pray in the right way, somehow, that's what the guy was saying to me yesterday. I know Sarah dealt with this. Her dad had Parkinson's for 42 years. He went to every major healer rally crusade kind of thing around the U.S. and prayed for healing, tried to faith confess it into existence. The Parkinson's never moved an inch in terms of getting better. It just always kept degrading. And I know for Sarah, it's a real challenge to talk about God as someone we can believe in and trust, because my gosh, we prayed for that. There's nothing wrong with the prayer. There's nothing selfish about it. I mean, God talks about healing. And so, you know, you crawl that whole space of letting a need push me further away from God and further away from trust, or in my need, keep leaning into the space that goes, okay, God, you're bigger than this need. And yeah, I know you don't like it too. I know the world beyond is not going to have these pains and stresses in our life. It's not. You prepared us for something better than this, but negotiating this age, not everything gets fixed the way we want to. And to let our need then, as I think this guy did, keep inviting us into God.
See,
not pushing us away.
I think that's why that understanding of the heart of the Father is so important as the interpretive lens.
Yeah.
It's like my circumstances don't change his nature. But I think for a lot of us, that's not nailed down.
Yeah, you haven't won into that nature yet.
Yeah.
You know,
it's like, oh, wait a minute. You know, it's like, if he was that, then this. And I'm going like, I don't have a if-then conclusion about that. He is that.
Right.
Now, Lord, help me understand where you are and what's up.
Yeah.
It's like, it's not an if-then for me, because I'm just going like, I have messed myself up so many times with my little principle that it clearly would follow. And I'm like, life does not clearly follow all the time.
Yeah, that's true. And I, going back to this being our New Year's podcast and 2019 and all that stuff, the other thing I don't like about arbitrary dates, this brings it up, because I get this email or I get in this conversation a lot. When the new year comes around, everybody's kind of taking stock of their lives. You hear people say, you think by now, after being a believer for 25 years, I wouldn't be struggling with this more. I would be over the sin. I wouldn't be doing this anymore. And you hear all that self-evaluation that somehow the arbitrary date of a year makes it seem worse. Somehow I got to another January 1 and I didn't get this fixed in my life. And I love saying to those people, you know what? You're not in charge of that, are you? This wasn't about you getting better by the end of 2018. This is about a journey in which God's at work in you. And I totally, if I would have 20 years ago, when I, 24, when I reconnected in this more sense of trusting the love of God in my life, if I would have given God an agenda of what I would like him to fix in my life, I'd like you to change this and fix this. And I could really have written out, you know, my 10-point plan to get, fix this, change this, da, da, da. And God has completely worked in a different way. God has done things in my life I didn't think were a big deal. He obviously thought it was. I'm going to get to that. And then I'm going to get to this. And I'm going to keep changing. And not because he has a passion to change us. I think God loves us the way we are. It's that he wants to free us from the things that twist us up to be less than who we are. And I would say, gosh, you're not in charge of what God does in you. He is. The only choice we seem to have in it is I get to choose whether I'm going to lean into the reality of his love or I'm going to be wayward. I'm just going to go my own way and do what I think is best. That seems to be the choice.
Does it work
we have.
Out so good?
No, it doesn't. But I think a lot of people do it, not necessarily out of that's what I'd rather do, but that doesn't seem to work. So
yeah, I think that's the challenge, is because so much of religious leadership things is giving people our perception of what should be their priorities.
Fixes. And then, yeah, trying to fix them.
And you just end up going like, okay, but maybe what the guy up front said was the top 10 that mattered via his lens. That may not be what God's doing in me. That's why I think it's absolutely essential for me to go, I got to listen to my shepherd. Not that it's my truth versus your truth.
Watch how you say that.
It's that.
I can see what you're doing there.
I've got to know his voice so I can follow him. Because if I just know the pastor's voice, I'm going to walk with the pastor. But guess what? He's not him. That guy's might be helpful, might be wonderful, might be a great friend, but he's not him.
Yeah.
And it's like, I don't get life from anyone else but him.
Yeah.
And then it might come through people, but it's still from him. And I sort of feel like the more we're able to kind of dial into that, then I don't have to try to extract from people what I think I can get from them.
Yeah.
Because they can't give it to me anyways.
Yeah. And my agenda for my life, if it's not accurate, and how much somebody else's agenda for my life, how is that even going to be more accurate? It's just not.
It's not. I do think living that way for a lot of people, because I have a bunch of people in my life, they have their agenda for me.
Oh, boy, you have those too?
I do. And
oh, my gosh.
I find that some of the most exhausting.
Well, I apologize. I'm trying not to do that too, Brad.
No, but that's where most all the stress and the strain comes from.
And especially when they do it in the name of God. It's not just their expectations of you. God has shown me this is what you need to be doing.
I kind of see through a fair amount of that. I just think that so much of the world is operated, especially, you know, people that are trying to influence it. They seem to have given themselves the freedom to direct people.
Yeah, and
tell them what to do.
Even when you see through it, like C.S. Lewis said, the people that tyrannize us for our own good will tyrannize us forever. About the religious busybody.
Yeah.
And that's true. It's not that you can't see through it, but they are unrelenting. And even when you say, look, I'm not interested, they're back 2 weeks later with, yeah, this is what you need to do. And you're just, and when you're resistant to it, then it's, and you're also stubborn and independent. And it just goes on and on. Oh, hey, I want to read this to you though.
Okay.
This is a quote from Annie Dillard, who's a writer, and I've enjoyed a lot of her stuff. This is a quote. I get the Daily Dig every day, which is just a little brief quote from some usually out-of-the-box thinker, and I enjoy it.
Okay.
This quote ticks me off in some ways, I love it in some ways.
Okay.
So it's not, I'm not reading it because, this is the most powerful quote. I'm reading it because I'd like to unpack this little quote, and it even has something to do with some of what we talked about. She said this, "On the whole, I do not find Christians outside of the catacombs sufficiently sensible of conditions."
Well, who are the catacombs?
Remember the Christians that were hiding from the Roman persecution in the catacombs in Rome. So she's going, since then. Since the first
century. There's nobody that holds any water.
Yeah, well, and I don't think she would, she's painting with a broad brush, I would say she is. But then she goes, does anyone have the foggiest idea what sort of power we so blithely invoke? Or as I suspect, does no one believe a word of it? She's talking about invoking through prayer, praying to, that we're dealing with this God. What sort of power that is in God and his spirit and the world? Do we have any idea what we invoke? And she goes, for as I suspect, does no one really believe it? The churches are children playing on the floor with their chemistry sets, mixing up a batch of TNT to kill a Sunday morning. It is madness to wear straw hats and velvet to church. We should be wearing crash helmets. Ushers should issue life preservers and signal flares. They should lash us to the pews. For the sleeping God may awake someday and take offense, or the waking God may draw us out to where we can never return.
There is a mouthful in that.
Yeah, there is. There's some good stuff
there's
in it.
There's some thoughts.
And then there's some really distorted views of God. I mean, the waking God and take offense. And I go, okay, now I do think, I've said this a lot in the charismatic days growing up. It's like we took the gifts of the Spirit and we played with them like toys in a nursery when there are weapons to be used on the street. There's a way to take God's power into the world that would have transformed the earth. And we didn't. We just amused ourselves with them like toys. And I've said stuff like that. I think she kind of gets at that. That there's this amazing power that's in God and his life and the creativity. And we're just so blithely unaware that that kind of power is in our hands and hearts. And
you know what's so crazy is, because I actually have been thinking about this a lot, you know, God's power, God's presence. And it's like, it's for real. I have wonderfully experienced the reality of that in a number of marvelous ways that just has left me ruined. I don't question whether he has power.
Yeah, absolutely.
I end up going like more often than not, hey, God, why do we access that so little? So I resonate with her question.
Yeah,
that
me
she's
too.
Asking.
Yeah, me too.
And lately, I have recognized that so often when Jesus, you know, released it, you have the reality of he was being moved with compassion. And you just end up going like, okay, wow. What was so crazy is like being over in Hong Kong and seeing a lot of the down and outers in the midst of that and knowing that, okay, my heart's been sensitized. That's what I'm looking for. Compassion was easy because that's kind of what I was there with a sense of going like, yeah, I want to understand this. And mm-hmm. I wasn't there to go like, oh my gosh, there's the drug addict. It's
bad.
Yeah. You're going like, they're freeing people from something that has a grip on them that they know they can't get free of their own power. I'm just going, wow. Just the other day, I was having lunch with the great grandson of Frederick Douglass. And where we had lunch, laying out in front under a tree was a guy totally passed out and looked like he's passed out in drugs. He was still breathing, but he's just like laying in a weird contorted thing. And, you know, I had an appointment, so I had to go inside. And so the truth is I was more focused on my appointment. So I just noticed him. I didn't do anything because I had to get in there for my appointment.
Right.
So I'm sitting there waiting for my appointment. And the person I'm waiting for is outside
talking to that guy,
taking care of him. Okay. Did I feel like a Nimrod? I just went, oh, nice.
That's lovely.
I just kind of went, okay. What was so crazy is he calls the police because he's going like, I don't know what we can do other than this guy needs help. And they're trained to deal with this. I'm not sure what's all going on. And when the police finally show up, and so as opposed to sitting in there waiting for him, I actually came out and I just went, yeah, I just feel so not very good about responding to the heart of God because I was more aware of my appointment than I was the person who needed help. I was not moved with compassion. And I'm going like, we don't avail ourselves of the heart of God as the guidance because we're so busy doing our stuff.
Yeah.
And it seems like most people, when they're wanting to see the power stuff, it isn't because they're motivated to help a hurting person. It's more like, God, do me a trick. I want to know that this is real. And I just end up going like, it's not oftentimes in harmony with why he does what he does.
Yeah.
And we're sort of wanting a parlor trick. And I'm going like, I want to know the compassion of God. And there's no way to know that without being willing to be involved and to roll up your sleeves and life gets messy.
Yeah. And your schedule goes haywire. And yeah, what happens if the guy's waiting for you in there and now you get involved in the half hour, 45 minute thing
but
and he's
see,
gone.
He made that choice. I was the guy waiting in there.
Right. Yeah.
And I just kind of went, oh my gosh. It was wonderful little rebuke of life as I should right now because I just came back from being totally sensitized and focused about this. And then I just sat there going like, and I totally missed that moment. And I was jazzed for it, but it was kind of also strange. And I don't want this to take us off the subject, but when the cops came, I never once thought that I needed to do anything or be careful about how I presented myself when the cop came. Whereas the guy that I was with made sure to pull his hands out of his pockets and to make sure that he demonstrated himself as holding nothing. And we talked about that at lunch. And I just sat there going like, I full on had my hands in my pockets and never remotely thought that the policeman would have any concern of my standing there and needing to make sure I was not.
Yeah. And the truth is he wouldn't have had concern about you because you're white. Right.
I know. And I just sat there going like, oh my gosh, there's so much going on that I'm not necessarily sensitized to. And it's like I came away with this sense of going like, Lord, could you help me see more fully what you see and what's going on? Because I just was so absolutely aware, wow, I had such a limited slice of reality right then. And was needing to just go like, and the nice thing is the guy was, you know, he wasn't shaming. He just said, can I just clue you in on something? I noticed, I watched, and you had your hands in your pockets, whereas I knew I could not. Yeah. And I'm just going like, those thoughts have never trafficked through my brain ever.
Yeah.
And he said, why would they?
Yeah.
And I'm going like, okay, even that's loaded.
No, I writing this book with Arnita over the last year, this gal we met in Texas, it's so different hearing her talk about raising her children in America and what she had to be sensitive to that I never had to think about one bit, just because her kids were black and mine were white. And their kids were going to go out teepeeing one night. And she said, my kid can't go because he's taller than the rest. He's a bigger kid. But if he goes, he's going to be look more suspect than the white kid. The white kid's just, yeah, I'm having a good time. No big deal. Black kid's going to be a vandal. He's going to elicit more. And that same kind of thing, getting your hands out of your pocket. They've got to live differently because of the tensions in our world. And I'll say this. I heard you talking about all that. I think I can honestly say, I don't know about you, I think religion destroyed my sense of compassion for down and outers. We talked about, you know, loving the world and all that kind of stuff. But when you're a good performer, you resent people who are not performing as well as you. So
yeah, they kind of get what they deserve.
If you got lung cancer because you've been smoking cigarettes, well, that's just what you get. And if you, you know, you won't go out and get a job and be responsible, so you end up drunk on the street, well, you know, and you look down in such a condescending way to people. And I've noticed over the last 25 years or so that compassion is refueling in my life. But I can see the seeds of it going away. Were the arrogance of thinking I was working hard at something right and you were getting away with something. So now you're being punished because you smoked pot, you dropped acid, you did stuff. So yeah, you're addicted because of your choices. And I saw everything that way. Yeah, you know, your choices. So how is there compassion for broken, hurting people if they're responsible for it? If that's how you see it. And you don't have that need because you've been more responsible.
Well, it's weird because I end up going like, something that has been real clear is God is not the excuser of sin. You and I, in real measure, we are responsible. But what I'm becoming aware of is people can get caught in sin where it really does have rule over them.
Yeah, it does.
They're still responsible, okay? But they have no power.
But even then, we would say that, you know, people using addiction, they're addicted to, you know, sexual addiction, whatever. It's just an excuse. But it's really true that some people are. Boy, what Paul even said, we are powerless in sin. You know, draw a box around it. Powerless. Sin owns us. And just our choices alone is not enough.
No, it's not. Yeah. And I've been aware just going like, again, it's like, God, the way I do the math from my little position of privileged whatever, or I'm good at this, therefore I don't understand why it's hard for some who aren't. You just end up going like, I don't know that I'm going to see this correctly like you do.
Yeah,
I'm going to judge that person that's failing in that area. I mean, we used to – I got really confused in the early days of the Vineyard when we're on the prayer team and some girl keeps coming up and she's got a sexually transmitted disease. We pray for her, and the Lord Lord moves on her and reported back. She's healed. Awesome. It's amazing. Wonderful miracle. Way to go, God. Then she comes back a few weeks later.
Diseased again.
Same problem. And I'm going like, and how did this, what did we not go and sin no more here? I mean, and it's like, yeah. And it's like, she's right back with a sense of, would you pray for me for healing? And I'm going like, no. Because I'm just going like, no, it would be wrong. And I'm just going like, and yet we pray God would come and heal her. And I'm sitting there going like, I watch this cycle. And I'm just going like, God, I am so confused. I wouldn't parent my child this way. I wouldn't free them from the circumstances of what's going on. Because you're just teaching her that there she doesn't have to suffer the consequences of what she's doing. It's like, God, we got to change her behavior. And I'm not seeing his compassion for someone who's broken and hurting and stuck and needs to know his love so as to be freed. And I just go like, you know, I look back now and I just go like, man, my Phariseeism was thick.
When you could say now, praying for that same kind of thing, if that's exactly the same thing, you just, you know, yeah, I'm happy to put this before God again. We could do that. Don't you also realize that some of the transformation God may want to also do? I mean, there's a way to extend the compassion beyond
totally,
just fix the thing.
Totally.
But I get the whole judgment. I think that's what I detest most, I think, about the religious history I have. There's lots of good in it. But the bad thing is it made us, we've joked about it before, relationally challenged. Because it took compassion out. Because if I'm working hard to get what I want from God and you're not working hard, then you get what you deserve. And it kind of really says we're not living by grace to start with. We're not living in love to begin with. Because if we lived in love and we knew how much God overlooks in me every day to love me, then I'd be able to overlook that in others and love them. And if 2019 is about learning to live with more compassion, that'd be awesome, wouldn't it?
Well, yeah. I think that to me, that's an absolute key to seeing more of God's power released. Because I end up going like, it's not a formula. It's not a principle. It's not a light switch. It's not something I get to control, but it is something I can start to flow in if I'm willing to kind of feel and hurt and allow my life to become messy because I'm willing to become involved.
Yeah. That's one of the things about Ann Diller's quote that I thought, you know, maybe for once this waking God will wake up someday. And I'm like, God's already awake.
Yeah, that's not
people,
the problem.
Yeah, God's, it's that we're missing how he's working. So we may feel like, gosh, I don't see God doing anything. And I go, man, I see God doing tons of things all over the world. I just wish you could read my email for a day and just the things I hear, the stories I get from people. God's doing some amazing things in the world. And maybe we're missing it because, like you said, we're not programmed with compassion. We're programmed with convenience and playing with,
you know, or we're just programmed.
Signs and wonders. For
yeah, I just sort of feel like, you know, too much is planned. And if I'm working my plan, unless it was planned with the bullseye of God, I'm not going to be available.
I want to say that earlier when we talk about, you know, knowing God's will and following it and all that stuff. I don't know if you'd agree with me. I'd say most of how I've learned to follow God is I've stumbled into his will and work. It's not like I knew, made the move. I just following best I knew in my heart and stumbled into something that was glorious. And I do think if we do a little more stumbling and not so planned, we might find some lovely things.
Thank you for traveling with us today on The God Journey. You can join this conversation by visiting thegodjourney.com.